Because what I've learned, when someone's wronged me, and I forgive them, the forgiveness is not so much for them as what it does in my heart. See, when I forgive, I release myself from the prison cell I've been holding myself in.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch at This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 10, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Truth in a Truthless Culture.
God, we give you glory. Work mightily in our presence today, and we'll be quick to give you the glory. And we pray this all in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people shouted,
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's go to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, going to read a few verses. Focus just on one this morning, Colossians chapter 2. Of course, this time of year, we think of the Christmas season. I don't say happy holidays. I say Merry Christmas, because we want to keep Christ in Christmas. Amen. We need to fight. Listen closely. You need to fight. I need to fight, not in a militant way, but in a firm way, to stand tall for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to keep Christ in Christmas. So many times we're so excited about the gifts that are under the tree, when we need to be focused on the gift that was hung on a tree. Because he came down, didn't he? I don't know about you, but praise Jesus, he came down. What a sinner, what a wretched sinner I am. But praise be to God that he came down through Jesus Christ, his son. Well, one of the things that I've been thinking about and pondering in my heart and stirring in my mind's eye has been this simple thought as we're going to unpack this word together today. But we're in a battle for truth. I don't have to tell you that. You turn on the TV, flip on the internet, open the newspaper. It's pretty clear we are in a battle for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing here in Colossians to some folks that he dearly loves. The context in chapter 2 here, through 10 verses, we're going to focus on one, but the context that we're going to unpack together is that he's writing, picture this, he's writing from prison. His first imprisonment is a house arrest, but he's still in prison. There's still a guard there, and there he is, and he's confined, and he's in prison for one particular issue, and that's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he's in a difficult circumstance, that he's not allowing his pain to dissuade him. He's not allowing his circumstances to deter him. He actually does just the opposite. He takes his pain, he takes his circumstances, and he flips them on their head, and he uses them for God's glory to advance the gospel. As a matter of fact, he tells us this in Philippians. He says this, I want you to know, brethren, that my suffering has happened, and therefore it's actually for the furtherance of the gospel, that my chains are in Christ. He's writing this, and he's deeply concerned. We call these the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon, and Colossians. And you got to remember that it's probably around 60, 62 AD to kind of give you a context of he's writing this. And he's writing this short book, this short letter to let people know that Christ is enough. That you don't have to add to Christ. Jesus needs nothing added to him, period. In your life today, no matter what heartache and pain you're dealing with, like, you don't need Jesus and then, like, something else on the side. I don't think you can get this thing done, so let me mix something in with this. No, Jesus is enough for you today. Period. And he's imploring the reader, saying, look, the Christology of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is enough. Oh boy, if the American church could rise up today and grasp that one simple concept, that Christ is enough. He writes these words in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, I pray that you have your Bible open, device, whatever it might be, let's follow along. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Remember, he's in prison. He's writing from afar. Verse 2, listen to the why. That their hearts may be encouraged, being, I love this, knit together in love. Picture that visual. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He's getting to the nuts and the bolts here, so to speak, of the real point as he's sharpening his pencil of wise writing. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now here's our key verse for today, verse 8. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, listen, church family, and you, yes, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, and all God's people said. Wow, is that not a hallelujah moment? Context is always king, right? Always. Listen, when you study scripture, context is king. What's going on here in Colossae? Well, there's a lot of heresy. You got Gnosticism, knowledge, gnosis, which by the way is good. But this particular heresy is saying that spirit is okay, but body is evil. Therefore, we don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Did you catch this in verse 9? For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's from afar. Paul's from afar going, man, I'm in chains. I have great conflict for you. He's saying, I have such pain for you. I don't want you to be led away in error. If you have a child, a grandchild, a husband, a wife, and if they are being led away in error, you can empathize right now with what Paul's mindset is as he's writing this. There's a deep love. He used the words knit together. There's a knitting, a bonding together of hearts in spirituality through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's saying, look, I'm from afar. I'm in prison, but I have great conflict for you. Don't be deceived. Don't be persuaded. Don't be led away. It's a dead end going nowhere. It's a cul-de-sac where all you do is go round and round. It's an endless hamster wheel where you think you're going somewhere, where you're exerting all this effort, but you're going nowhere. He's saying Christ is enough. And as he writes this, in my translation, he simply starts in this text here with verse 8 when he says this one word, beware. Some translations say this, see to it. I like this translation because it gives me a potent, powerful visual of what he's saying. I was picturing that in my mind's eye, and I was thinking, John, what do you think of when you hear or see the word beware? Don't answer out loud, but I'll share with you what I think of immediately when I hear or see the word beware. I picture a wooden fence in a neighborhood with a sign, and it says, beware of dog. And you know how this is. You've probably been there as a husband, as a mom, a father, a daddy. You're out pushing the kids in the stroller to the neighborhood, right? And you're pushing the kids to the stroller, and you're going through the neighborhood. And here you go. And what happens? You hear something clawing on a fence to your right. And you hear the scraping. And as you hear it, you can hear it clawing. That it's doing everything in its power, that animal, that dog, to get to where you are. And you can visualize it because you hear it. And now as you're pushing your kids in the stroller, you look over to your right, over your shoulder, and you not only hear it, but through the slat in the fence, you see it. You see the danger. And you can't help but notice the sign right near Fido that says, beware of dog. So what do you do as a good parent? Well, you unstrap your kids and you throw them over the fence, right? Well, I mean, you probably wanted to do that from time to time, but you didn't do that because you're good parents, right? What did you do? Hey, here's what you did. Listen, you did everything in your power, especially the mamas in this room, because mama bear... Come on, guys, help me. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Mama Bear. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like Mama Bear. Mama Bear didn't just come out of her shell. No, Mama Bear went to the dark side. You don't mess with my cubs. And what happens is there's that stroller, and there's that dog. And there's Mama standing between stroller and dog. Because you will not, under any circumstances, touch my cups. See, here's what happens. Listen closely, church family. We will begin to beware when there's great danger that we truly realize. See, in the American church, we're so asleep at the wheel in most cases, we have no idea there's a dog on the other side of that fence, metaphorically and spiritually, that he's coming at us. That he wants to deceive and lead you away and seduce. And that's why we have to be grounded in the Word of God, period. There's no magical formula for this other than this. Stay grounded in Christ through His Word, period. You go, that doesn't draw a crowd. I don't care. My job's not to draw a crowd. My job's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I will build my church, not you, John. We put so much hope in man to build Jesus' church while we got him locked up in the shed. Well, it's not happening, so okay, let him out of his cage. Have him come bless this, and we'll put him back in there. No, Jesus does the work. I can't save myself, let alone anyone else. I need the Savior to save me. When's the last time that you saw someone out here in Tampa Bay? When's the last time you saw this? Seriously. When's the last time you saw this happen? Someone out in Tampa Bay, they were drowning. And what happened? They didn't drown. And the TV crew showed up on the scene. You've seen this, haven't you? I've seen it. And the TV crew show up on the scene. And they're interviewing the person that was drowning. And the person looks at the camera and goes, I saved myself. No, no. Somebody came and rescued me. See, Jesus came down. And he didn't come down so that you could give him an hour on Sunday morning and thinking you're doing him a favor. Got that over with. Woo. And he came down. Listen closely. He came down. He died for you so you could die to yourself. Do you really want to get to the end of your life going, wow, I just wasted 60, 70, 80, 90 years? Or do you want to get to the end going, man, it wasn't perfect, but I died empty. I want to die empty. That's my goal. I want to be a fool for Christ. To be a fool for Christ. See, Paul knows this. He's in prison. He's in prison because of the gospel, and he's imploring his readers, as I'm imploring myself, and I'm imploring you this morning, beware. You say, well, what do you mean, beware? Well, scripturally, where can you go from this? Or write this verse down, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. It's one that all of us need to have emblazoned and seared on the tablet of our heart. 1 Peter 5:10, it says this, be sober, be clear-minded. So be clear-minded. Why? Because the devil, your adversary, he's not your friend, he's not your buddy, he's a cosmopolitan of life, that he looks so appealing, doesn't he? Like he's holding the apple out there for each one of us. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? For your devil, the adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever thought about this? Satan has a PhD in this class. I call this the great pendulum swing. He will, in your life and my life, go from this part of the pendulum where he is cheering you and me on to sin, isn't he? I mean, he's just cheering you on. You deserve it. It's all about you. You need this. Don't let them hurt you. You get back at them. He just cheers us. His pom-poms are going, aren't they? And then the very moment you partake, he is the first one on the scene as the pendulum goes from here to tell you what a worthless loser you are. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be clear-minded. Why? The devil, he's not for you. He's against you. He wants to take you down. This Christmas season, he wants to take you down. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to be unforgiving. He wants you to hang on to deep wounds. He wants that to rise to the surface. Perhaps it's been suppressed for years and decades. And he wants you today to bring that to the surface and hang on to it and be bitter and to be angry and to be vengeful and to get back. And Jesus says, no, I got a better way. No, I have the best way. And that's love your enemies. Pray for them. Because what I've learned, when someone's wronged me and I forgive them, the forgiveness is not so much for them as what it does in my heart. See, when I forgive, I release myself from the prison cell I've been holding myself in. And Paul's saying, beware. Beware of where you're going with heresy. Beware of where it's leading you. John 10:10. The thief comes to do what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. Matthew 13:25. I love this one. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. While men and women are asleep today in America, they're asleep spiritually. The enemy is coming in. I know churches today that, man, they will lie about you. And yet if you were to go there today, they'd say, man, the Holy Spirit's in this place. To which I reply, oh, we agree there's a spirit there, but his first name's not holy. You got to be on our guard. Be on your guard. The devil will wait a lifetime to bring you and I down. He'll wait a lifetime. He just sits there and waits. He's much more patient than we are. Be on your guard. Key number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Key number one, being deceived always follows when we are not on our guard. Let me say that again. Being deceived always follows when we're not on our guard. You let your guard down for a moment. You go, you know, I don't need to be in the Word. And one day turns into two, and two turns into three, and three turns into 3 months. And before you know it, there isn't any truth coming into you. You're just listening to the internet, or you're listening to the television, reading the newspaper, the magazines, filling our mind with things that aren't truthful. And what happens? We now get sucked over into that dark side. It's so easy. I mean, none of us gets up today. I hope we didn't. I mean, I guess let me ask, anyone get up this morning and go, man, I can't wait to go live in untruth today? Boy, I'm excited. I can't wait to go live in that. I can't wait to be deceived. Of course we don't. But that's what the evil one plays on. He knows that. And his whole point is, and not that we're wanting to do that, but he knows that we're willing to do that. Oh, we're willing, right? It's not that we want to do it per se, but our flesh is weak. That's why we're going to be anchored to God's Word. You're going to just sear it on the tablet of your heart. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. His Word I've hidden in my heart. Bury it deep within the recesses of your heart. Have it be a treasure that you're mining the gold, you're mining the silver. Bind it around your neck. Hold on to the Word of God for dear life. There are people in the persecuted church today overseas that literally they'll receive like a page of Scripture. It'll be torn off and it will be covertly given to them. And they open it up. They open up the envelope and you would have thought they received the greatest gift ever. That they hold on to it for dear life. It's one page, but it's the Word of God. Where's our zeal for the Word, church family? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we bewaring today? Well, Paul goes on and says, look, if you don't beware, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be what? Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Remember on our first point there, we're talking about bewaring, so we're seeing to it. We're on our guard. We're intentional. Our radar's up. We're protecting our grandkids. We're protecting our children. We're protecting our spouse. We're saying, look, I'm going to choose this day for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we know the evil one's going to come after us. We know that Satan, as we press hard into Jesus, that Satan presses hard into us. So we're going to take up the Word of God, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith that will quench those fiery darts that the enemy is going to sling your way. And as I've learned, if he can't get to me, if he can't get to you, he will always get to the people closest to you to get to you. Cheated. Paul says, lest you be cheated. When you look at that from the original language, it simply means this, to be led away from the truth and under the sway of another. But it really goes further in the Greek language. It says this, to be taken captive. See, when we're not bewaring, when we're not anchored to the Word of God, in that day, he's referring to Gnosticism, he's referring to legalism, let's add to Jesus. In our day, it's very similar. Man, we just have so much deception out there, don't we? There's some crazy deception going on in our culture. You say, what do you mean? Let me give you a few examples. Number one is this. We call it Christian progressivism. That's a contradiction in terms. Christ is not evolving. The Word of God is not evolving. Well, I think he's missed a few things and he's not done. And so we're going to kind of, this is the Cliff Notes version, like 1.2, and 2018 we'll get 1.3. No, that's not how this works. Christian progressivism. No, Christ is enough. When you bend one part of God's Word to fit your plans, you now are bending all of God's Word. Like, you just can't go, well, I don't like that part, so I'm going to twist that. Now you're twisting all of it because it's the truth. Christian progressivism. Number two is this. False teachers. It's kind of a duh. Paul battled this all day long. He battled so much conflict.
He's in prison. He's got, you know, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. In that same text there in 2 Timothy, he says this, that no one stood with me. No one came to my defense. But the Lord stood with me. Amen. That the gospel might be preached. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. False teachers. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you know what's false unless you first know what's true? Like if you go, well, let me ask this question first. I guess, does anyone here work for the Secret Service? Nobody? I just had to ask. I was curious. I don't either. Don't feel bad. I don't either. You know, we're all in this together. I don't either. Well, in case you do or in case you want to, you might be assigned to the counterfeiting team. And they do a lot of that. I mean, some of you, know, maybe you got like, you know, forget big bills. I don't carry around bills at all. I mean, you know, you can't carry around what you don't have, amen? And so I'm there. I'm, you know, we're all tracking together, you know, we're friends, right? And so here you go. And so what they do is they first show you what a real $100 bill looks like. They train you on it. They go, this is truth. This is truth. And here's what happens. Those guys, those gals, whoever they are that are in that department, what they do, here's what happens is, without a shadow of a doubt, they spot what's false immediately. Like, it's not like they got to think about it. They don't have to pray about it. Meditate on it. Lord, give me a word. It's just like, bam. Like, they know what's false. Here's my concern for our churches in America today. I don't think a lot of people have any clue what's false. We got Oprah, Dr. Phil, man, we're just taking this stuff in. Got the Bible over on the coffee table, dust all over it. And we wonder why, don't we? We kind of scratch our heads and go, man, I wonder why things are so out of sorts. False teachers, be under guard. Not everyone on that television has your best interest in mind. When they tell you to send in your war seed so they can build a $1 million mansion and wear a $1,000 suit, I'd run for the piney woods.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.